But we're going to start to read in Luke chapter 9 and verse number 23. And it says, he said, that's the Lord, of course, he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself, or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory, and in his Father's, and of the holy angels. And we're going to stop right there. But if you would, let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Father, we are grateful for the opportunity to gather together and worship you, and Lord, to spend time in fellowship with those that are a part of our church. Lord, we're one body in Christ, and it's good to be in the midst of that fellowship. And I thank you, Father, for the Word of God, and we pray that as we consider these verses today, that you would teach our hearts and help us to glean from it all that you would want. Lord, you know the message that is laid on my heart. But Lord, everything you want to teach us, I pray that you would just have your way. And Lord, may we be obedient. I pray that if there's areas in our life we need to correct, that we would, Lord, by your grace, make those corrections. And Lord, whatever is necessary, if there's someone needing salvation today, we pray that they would be saved. And so bless and have your way with us, we pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. The message I want to share with you, I'm calling it three things that you can't afford to lose. If you thought about what is it in life that you really wouldn't want to live without, or things that you wouldn't want to, you know, lose, you want to be careful to protect them. I'm sure several things come to mind. Probably, first of all, perhaps family, you know, comes to mind. That's something that whenever you see like a disaster such as a fire or a flood or something like that, you hear sometimes people say that they've lost everything, meaning that pretty much all of their worldly possessions are gone. And that's tragic. You know, there are many things that it's difficult for us to get along without. But also in those times, we're often made aware of what is genuinely important. You know what? And so sometimes, you know, they may say things like, you've heard people say, you know, well, we lost all of, you know, our house is gone, our vehicles, whatever it is, but at least we have each other, right? And that's, you know, that's an honest statement. I think we can all relate to that, as you know, if your family is still intact and those kind of things, we know those are the treasures. Those are the important things of life, the things that matter. When you think about it in the spiritual realm, I think there are some things that are they are very, very precious. And the three things I want to consider with you this morning are certainly among the most precious possessions that we have. And God warns us to take care not to lose them. And so we'll get right to the lesson. There's three things. The first one, I want to point out in verse 23 and 24, he talks here about if a man will come after the Lord, that he should deny himself, take up his cross, and follow him. And then this statement in verse 24, whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Now, the point I want to give it to you in this way, and I'll explain it, is that number one, you can't afford to lose your life. Now, we talk about, you know, people losing their life. You know, if you said that phrase to somebody, so-and-so lost their life, well, you would, you know, normally we would think that meant they died. And that's not what I'm talking about, however. You know, when we die as a Christian, you're not lost. You know, sometimes you say, some people say, I lost my loved one. But when a believer dies, they're not lost. We know where they are, right? They're in heaven. And so oftentimes as Christians, we might say that that person went home to be with the Lord. And because that's the reality of it. And what a wonderful thing that is. But when I'm talking about losing your life, what I mean by that is you don't want to waste your life. You've been given life, and especially as a Christian, you have purpose of life. I think that was one of the things I remember. I know I've said this before through the years, because it was one of those things when you get saved, there's so many wonderful things you think about that, you know, you just figure, you know, you begin to understand all God has done in your life, and you think, wow, what a blessing, what an amazing thing it is to be a Christian. And one of those things for me was just the fact that I now knew my purpose in life. You know, so many people are searching for purpose, looking for, trying to really find what it is that life should be about. After I got saved, that became clear to me. I was created by God, brought into this world, born again by the Spirit of God, because He wanted me to be able to glorify Him. He wanted me to live for Him and His kingdom. And the same is true for you. And to not do that, of course, is to lose your life. Your life, in other words, if you don't accomplish the purpose for which your life was given, then you would be wasting it. I was going to use this example, and I was trying to think as I was writing out my notes, I was thinking, who am I going to use? And I thought of William and Josh, but I don't see Josh. Maybe he's downstairs. If I was to give those two boys, William, I'm not going to do this, but if I was to give each one of them $60,000, and, you know, if I gave each $60,000, and one of them, I won't say which one of them spent it on a university education, the other one invested it in payphones. I use that illustration because I actually know somebody that right as the cell phone was kind of coming in, somebody convinced them to invest in pay telephones, and which was a really, really bad suggestion. So they had bought so many payphones in Florida, and now, you know, we walked into Canadian Tire yesterday, and my wife said, hey, there's a payphone. Like, it's a surprising thing to see one of those anymore, you know. So if we had, you know, if they had $60,000 to spend, one of them lost that money, right? Because they used it unwisely. Now, we would say, whichever one, William, do you want it to be you? Whichever one used it for a university education, we would say, well, that was a worthwhile thing. That was something that they could put that to use that would be beneficial for them. Well, it's true when we think about our life, God has given us life. We read actually down in Sunday school, we were on a subject, but in one of the verses we read in Psalm 90, he talked about, you know, the life of man, the span of man's life. And in that chapter, it said that generally the life of a man is 70. That's 70 years. And we were actually talking about the fact that, you know, today the lifespan seems to be bigger than that. However, Betsy decided while we were talking to that, she Googled the lifespan of humanity in the world today, and when you consider the entire world, you know what it is? 72. So it's still pretty close to 70. But now in Canada, of course, it's higher. But what I'm saying is this, you've been given that many years, 70 years, maybe 80 years, whatever it is, maybe more, maybe less. But we're to use it for God. And We can live that 70 years, but lose our life. Do you understand what I'm saying? We can lose because at the end, we have not profited by it. Let me have you turn for a moment to Luke chapter 19. And of course, there's a very familiar parable here, a story that the Lord told that makes this point quite clearly. In Luke chapter 19, it begins in about verse 12. We won't read all of the verses. But he says, he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But the citizens, in verse 14, says they hated him and sent messengers after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded the servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, and that he might know how much every man had gained. And we see in verse 16 that the first one that came, he said, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. So he started with one and he gained nine more, or maybe he gained another 10 more. Gained 10, so I guess that would mean he had 11. But he had at least 10. Anyway, it goes on to say in verse 17 that he said, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And if you look down at verse number 20, it says, another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept, laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man, and takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have received mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him that pound and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. So, you're, like I said, this parable, Jesus used a similar one in other times where he talked about three that he gave different amounts to. But here we see that each one started out with one. Some gained 10, some more, others a different amount. But this one, he simply hid it in a napkin. He kept it. Now, you might say that, well, he didn't lose it. He still had it, right? But in a sense, he lost it. Because he said, thou wicked servant. You know, he was unprofitable. Because the money wasn't given, that pound wasn't given him only to hang on to, just to preserve it. It was given to him to put to use. It was given to him to utilize, to benefit from. And really, that's exactly what we're saying about our life. Your life was given you not just to preserve. Matter of fact, he did exactly what Jesus said. Remember, he said, if you save your life, you lose it. But if you lose it, you'll gain it. Because rather than hanging on to it, rather than hiding in a napkin, rather than trying to, you know, control it for yourself, if you give it over, if you put it to use, then that's what the Lord is wanting us to do. So we see that pretty clearly. Now, you have to start thinking about how have you used your life. Because wouldn't it be so sad to get to the end and recognize that all those years you've lost, all those years you've wasted, time that was lost that we can't go back and get. We lost an hour last night. Nobody knows where it went, but we lost it. But, you know, we don't want to lose time in our life. It's interesting how people do that. Here, the steward who had the pound, what caused him to lose? What caused him not to use it? Well, he said he feared. You know, a lot of times I think fear is a common reason why people don't use their life to serve God. because of fear. They're afraid of many things, you know. They might be afraid. Think about the missionaries. We have these missionaries that we support, and really, as far as we know, every one of them they're doing a wonderful work, and they've all, basically, rather than trying to preserve their life, to keep it for themselves, to hang on to it and, go for their own agendas, their own plan, they gave it to God, and God sent them to a mission field, and now he's using their life. Now, we would say they're not wasting their life. They're not losing their life. Some people would think they are. You know, the world might look at that and say, what a waste, you know, this family, these people that could have contributed to Canada, now they're over in Africa, you know, doing who knows what. But we know that that's not a waste, right? Their life is all about serving the Lord, seeing the kingdom of God advanced. But there's many, in fact, all of us who are saved, we might not be called to a certain land as a missionary, but all of us are to be an ambassador for Christ, a witness for the Lord. And wherever we are, that's what we're to be doing. Our life is meant to reflect God and, to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father. And our life is not to be, he says in the Bible, I don't know where this verse is found, but he says that, your life consists not in the things that a man possesses. Those aren't the things. Life isn't made up of that. Life is made up of what are you doing for the glory of God? And if we out of fear say, well, I'm afraid to witness, I'm afraid to speak up for God, I'm afraid to give to missions even. Some people hold back because they're afraid that I won't have enough for myself. And out of fear, we hinder. We hang on to things, so we want to control them. We don't want to get, you've heard people make this statement in many contexts, to get outside your comfort zone. They say it in, churches say it, sports people say it, to advance. In other words, if you want to go beyond the normal, if you want to be above average in anything, you got to get outside of your comfort zone, right? It's the only way you're going to get better. You're going to gain any ground. Well, that's true when it comes to your Christian life. Now, when we think about it as getting out of our comfort zone as taking a risk. But, in some ways, when you step out and trust God, is there much risk as far as really? I mean, we know God's going to meet your needs, right? We know God's going to take care of things. Now, to us, it seems like a risk. To us, it seems like we're giving up something. That's why Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. But those who took up their cross and followed him are not the ones that lose. The ones that lose are the ones that said, I don't know, I'm a little afraid to do that. Are you with me? So what I'm saying this morning is simply this. You can't afford to lose your life. But many of us, I think sometimes we've lost. Turn to James chapter 4 for a minute. Let me show you this way. In James chapter 4, find verse 13. Now, one of the common ways people waste their life is because of fear. Another common way is maybe out of just selfishness, our own, controlling our own life for our own purposes. In James 4, in verse number 13, it says, go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boasting, and all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now that's another familiar scripture, but I don't know if you've ever really thought too much about what he's saying there. When he says, go to now, we would maybe say, come on now, you know, come now. Ye that say today or tomorrow. It's as though they're saying it kind of, you know, whimsically, you know, just sort of, you know, well, today, tomorrow, we might go here, we might do this, we might even stay a year and trade and buy and sell and get gain and so on. But he says in verse 16 that he said, that's boasting, that's foolishness. In other words, what are you boasting? Because you didn't take a couple things into account. First of all, you didn't take into account that your life is short. What is your life? It's a vapor. You don't know whether you have tomorrow, right? That's basically what he's getting at. He's saying, you know, you say this and that, but you don't know what you're going to do tomorrow. You don't know if you have tomorrow. And you didn't take into account that your life, you know, isn't guaranteed tomorrow. And you didn't take into account what the will of God is. He said, you know, you ought to say, if the Lord will, we'll do this or that. Do you understand? So he's saying, basically, you know, and this is what we do so many times. He says it's boasting and it's evil in verse 16, but how often we might just simply say, well, I think I'll do this or I think I'll do that, or, you know, I'll make some gain, I can do this. And we all the time not really asking the question, what does God want me to do? And sometimes we lose our life because we've planned it out. We have our agenda. We think what, you know, we will do with our life, and we make that plan without consulting God. Without considering, hey, life is short. I don't have a year to go do this or that. I should be using this year for God. If the Lord will, maybe. You know, what does God want? And so I'm just trying to help you to see that you can't afford to lose your life. One of the ways we do that is through fear. One of the ways is simply by leaving God out of the equation, and we live for self. We can't afford to waste a year, a month, a week, a day of our life. It should be all for the Lord. There's a song in your hymn book that I don't think we actually sing, but it's in page 505. And it says, rise up, O man of God, have done with lesser things. Give heart and soul and mind and strength to serve the King of Kings. Rise up, O man of God, his kingdom tarries long. Bring in the day of brotherhood and end the night of wrong. Rise up, O men of God, the church for you doth wait. Her strength unequal to her task, rise up and make her great. Lift high the cross of Christ, tread where his feet have trod. As brothers of the Son of Man, rise up, O man of God. And I think that's a message that Christianity needs to hear today. You know, we've sort of put down our spiritual swords and we're just sort of hanging out waiting for God to come. But it's not time just to, you know, when he said to the servants, occupy till I come, it doesn't mean occupy a seat, just wait on it, you know. He means be busy. Be busy doing what God's called you to do. All right, first of all, we don't want to lose our life. You can't afford to lose your life. Secondly, back to Luke 9, verse 25. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be a castaway? Now, we've had a memory verse already this year, and it's a very similar statement, but it said, What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own what? His own soul. The second thing you cannot afford to lose is your soul. And that verse goes on to say, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Which kind of is the question is, what is your soul worth? What would you exchange for your soul? What would you sell your soul for? Well, you say, no, I wouldn't sell it for anything. But a lot of people do. And very cheaply at that. How many people sell and lose and give away their soul for what? The pleasures of sin? You know, in Timothy, I think it's 2 Timothy 3, he says there about the end days that there's perilous times and so on. And he said, they shall be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. So many people, for the pleasures of life. Think about in Hebrews 11, it talks about Moses. It says that when Moses came to age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. But instead, he sided with the Israelites, the Hebrews. And it says there, let me read it to you. I have it in my notes so I can get it properly. It says this, for by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than, now listen to this phrase, than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. That's Hebrews 11, 24 to 26. Moses saw what many won't see. He saw that the pleasures of sin are only for a season. That's what it says, the pleasures of sin for a season. That means that, yes, sometimes sin has some pleasure in it, but it's short-lived. It's only momentary. And we need to remind ourselves of that. This momentary pleasure, he said, to suffer with the children of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, and he took the reproaches of Christ. Moses saw that the pleasures of sin is only for a season. He also saw that the reproaches of Christ are only for a season. Because one day there's a recompense of reward. Moses had some good spiritual vision by faith. But so many times people look at only, this far ahead of them, and they see the pleasures for a moment, and they don't consider the reward or the consequences in eternity. And they sell their soul. Honestly, I have more than once in this city talked to people about Jesus, about getting saved, and had them tell me, I don't want to receive Christ because I don't want to give up my sin. I've literally had them tell me, maybe not in those exact words, but basically say to me, if I become a Christian, then I can no longer party with my friends. I can no longer do these things. And they knew that if they surrender their heart to Christ, that their life needed to change, and they were unwilling to do that. And they sell their soul for a momentary pleasure. What do other people give in exchange for their soul? Maybe material things. How many, for the sake of material things, the example in the Bible, the rich young ruler came to Jesus and he said, Lord, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? But you know that story well. When the Lord suggested to him that he couldn't serve two masters, the Bible says he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. In other words, he wanted to hold on to his wealth rather than accept Christ. There was another rich man in the Bible. We know him as the rich fool. Remember, his crops brought in much. He tore down barns, built bigger barns, stored up all this stuff, and said to his soul, "Soul, take thine ease, be at rest, for you have much laid up for many days." And God said, "Thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee." You see, that's another trap, another thing that the Satan can put before our eyes, you know, all that glitters and the gold of this world, and to men get involved in that, and they want to hang on to that, and you know, to turn their life over to Christ may mean to take up their cross. It might mean to go to a mission field. It might mean to, you know, suffer some loss in those areas. And they say, "No, I'll hang on to my money." But what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What's the answer to that question? It's loss. There's no profit. There's no profit in gaining the what Jim Elliot, the famous missionary to Ecuador, said this: "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." You think about that statement. It's not a foolish thing to give up what you can't keep. You can't keep the gold. It's all going to rot. It's all going to stay behind. You know, when they said about Rockefeller, how much did he leave? One man said, "All." He left it all. And that's what we all do. We leave it all when we leave this world. But our soul is eternal. People sell their soul for worldly pleasures, for material wealth. And some give it up for the fear of man, for popularity, to escape the scorn of others, the reproaches of Christ. Some won't get saved because they're afraid what others will think. We know that's true. Some of you maybe held off too long, longer than you should have, because you were afraid of what others might say. I remember hearing the story of a preacher I met him one time. He's now with the Lord. His name was Bob Gray, preached in Jacksonville, Florida. But he became kind of well known. He had a school, and so he preached around. And one time I heard him in Spokane. But he had pastored for many, many years. And one time they had a revival at their church, and I think there was an evangelist preaching, but the story that I heard was that his wife, the pastor's wife, for many years came forward in the invitation and knelt at the altar. And the pastor was a little surprised by it. He went up and he went over to her and he said, "Honey, what do you come for? What do you need?" And she looked at him with tears in her eyes and she said, "I'm not going to hell for you or anybody else." And he said, "What do you mean?" She said, "For years I've been lost. I'm not saved. And I was afraid to come," because she said, I didn't want to ruin your reputation. I didn't want people to think bad of you because you had a wife who wasn't even a Christian. But she said, "I learned tonight that it's not worth going to hell for you or anyone." She said, "I've come to get saved." And of course, they rejoiced. But you see, there's no one on this earth, there's nothing in this world that's worth going to hell for. You can't afford to lose your life. You can't afford to lose your soul. And last of all, you can't afford to lose your testimony. Now, when he says in verse 26, "For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and in the holy angels." Now, this isn't the main interpretation of that verse, but I want to just give you a thought. And the thought basically is, you know, I don't want to be ashamed of Christ. I don't want to be ashamed to witness for him. I want my life to be a witness for him, and I don't want him to be ashamed of me. And why would the Lord be ashamed of us? Well, that's not so hard to think about, is it? But you know, you have a testimony. Do you know what that means? I think you do. Your testimony is basically your reputation, your witness in this world. And you know, you have a witness. Your life is a testimony. We said we're to let our light so shine before men. People look at me. Now, obviously, as a preacher, I'm known in the community now. I've been here 20-some years. People see me, and they say, oh, that's Pastor Klein. And so they watch me, and they recognize that, you know, what would it be? I could spend 21 years in this city building a testimony of a preacher, a person who's, you know, a representative of God in that sense. And then all it would take after 21 years is for me to go out and some night do something stupid, do something foolish, one act, one wrong word, one innuendo, and your testimony would be ruined. And then they would all look and say, yeah, that's Pastor Klein, and you know what he did. Right? Sure, we understand that. But you also have a testimony in this town too. You have a testimony in your home. You have a testimony at your workplace. And you can't afford to ruin it. You can ruin it in a moment. You know, all you have to do, that one beer, that one, you know, hurtful word, that one inappropriate touch, whatever it is. One thing. And you know, people are sometimes quick to look for, you know, the hypocrisy, look for the Achilles heel, just because they want to take down your testimony. You know, when they bring a witness to a court, the witness might be telling the truth, but all the lawyer has to do is try to bring a reproach on their credibility. They try to point them out, this witness isn't a credible witness, right? And as soon as they do that, then the jury has a question in their mind. Well, we're not sure because that witness, you know, he's lied before. He's, you know, done something in the past, and now we're not sure whether his testimony means anything. And so the devil wants to point out to others anything in your life, any inconsistency that doesn't belong there, and say, okay, see that? That's a Christian. They're a bunch of hypocrites. And sadly, too many men have given them a lot of fodder for that. But you don't want to lose your testimony. You lose your testimony, then you lose your influence. You lose your witness for Christ. And so I'm saying that to say this to you this morning. Guard your testimony. Keep careful watch over it. Guard your life, not to waste it. Guard your soul by giving it into the hands of Christ, the only one who can keep it. I was thinking about that, and I remembered this verse in Ezra. In chapter 8, Ezra says this in verse 22, "For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him. But his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him." Now, you might say, what does that mean? If you read that in the context, Ezra was part of the Babylonian captivity, and he was going back to the land of Israel. And he said, I told the king about our God. I told him about the power of God and how he blesses those who walk with him, and he curses and you know, puts down the enemies of God. And then he said, because of all that, I was, you know, the king offered some guards to go with them. You know, there was a dangerous journey. And he said, but I was ashamed to take the guards, because what kind of a testimony is that? Here I am telling them that my God is able to take care of me. And now I say, you know, God's going to take care of me, but how about you give me some soldiers to watch over me? And all I'm saying in that is that he was concerned about the testimony of God. And so many times we don't think about, you know, what is this going to say to others about our God? What is this going to say to others about what the Lord can do in a life? I remember when Abraham rescued his nephew Lot from those Gentile kings, and the king of Sodom came and wanted to give him some spoils of that. And remember what Abraham said? Abraham said, no, I won't take a nickel. And he said, because I don't want people to say that you made Abraham rich. It's God that makes me rich. And he didn't want to be beholden because it might lessen his testimony. I'm just saying there's many examples, but do we think about what does this say about God when we act like we don't trust him? So you can't afford to lose your life. Don't waste it. If you keep your life for yourself, you lose it. You lose the purpose. You lose the meaning. You can't afford to lose your soul if you're not saved today. There's nothing worth delaying and not getting saved. And if you have a testimony, you need to be careful not to lose it. Lest others would be ashamed, lest God would be ashamed. Let's stand together.